Well, today's message is entitled Saul's Awakening. And we're going to look at the story of Saul of Tarsus, who would eventually become Paul the Apostle, one of the most prolific, if not the most prolific, writer of the New Testament, and one of the most powerful evangelists and apostles of the New Testament, the early church. But he had an awakening. At some point in his life, God changed his perspective. And we are here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion. And the connection is all of us who are assembled here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we too have had an awakening at some point in our lives. Whether we grew up in this church or another Adventist church or another denomination or no denomination at all, at some point, if we're here, we have decided to come and surrender our lives to Christ. We've had our own awakening. And for us as Seventh-day Adventists, we celebrate open communion, just so that you're aware. Open communion being that if you are a baptized member of your church and your tradition, regardless of whether it's Adventist or not, you're welcome to celebrate communion and foot washing with us. It's different than other denominations that have closed communion, which means you can only celebrate communion if you're a particular member of that congregation and denomination. But we're open. So we invite all of you who are members of this church or members of your own congregations, if you want to celebrate communion foot washing with us today, we invite you to do so. But we all come together recognizing that some point in our lives we've had a spiritual awakening, just as Saul of Tarsus did. And so today, let's examine this story of Saul. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, such a blessed Sabbath day, a high Sabbath, to dedicate Jasper and have the wonderful music of this family to celebrate your Lord's Supper today. We ask for your Spirit to be present with us, Lord, to be present with me, to guide my words and my thoughts as I communicate the things you've shared with me this week. But above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit will speak to all of our hearts the things you know we need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin by opening up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse 10. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" And so we're introduced to this disciple named Ananias who's in Damascus. This is in the current country of Syria, Damascus, north of Jerusalem. They were a growth of discipleship up in this region. And Ananias is given a divine appointment by God. And, you know, we call divine appointments when God kind of puts us in direct contact with someone that God has been working with. And usually, you know, we feel led or whatever capacity, we just go and we are blessed because God is using us in a very powerful way. Here, this is a divine appointment, but even more expressive in the sense that God has specifically told Ananias, "I want you to go to this location to meet Saul of Tarsus." Now, if any of us had a divine appointment that specific, I'd be really excited. If God called me and said, "You know what, I need to go to a certain street in Achan, to a certain house, and there is somebody there who's had a vision, and in that vision, someone named Jeff came to them and provided healing for them, they're waiting for you, just go," I'd be ecstatic. I think most of us would. Because God's taken the guesswork out of it, right? We know who we're going to see. This is fantastic. However, Ananias isn't quite as happy as you might think. Verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So Ananias says, "I happen to know this gentleman, Saul of Tarsus, and he is notorious." Like, going back to our story, if God says, "I want you to go to a certain person in Achan," and they gave you a name, and you knew that name, and they were dangerous, and your life possibly could be threatened, changes the situation. Now to go see them is an act of faith, right? And that's what's happening here. He says, "I know about this Saul of Tarsus. I know he has a reputation for rooting out the Christians, the disciples, the people of the way." By the way, at this stage in the book of Acts, they weren't calling them Christians yet. They called them people of the way. That comes from John 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So at this stage, they were referred to as people of the way. And then later, the moniker Christians would come along. But Saul is already known by Ananias all the way in Damascus for basically hunting out the people of the way in Jerusalem and taking them to trial, binding them and bringing them to prison. And he adds that now Saul has special jurisdiction to come to Damascus where they are to do the same thing. Now I want to back up a little earlier in the story to the beginning of chapter 9 to see what exactly he's talking about, because it gives us a few more details. So chapter 9 verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul is, as we know from other portions of Scripture, he was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he was one of the best Pharisees there was. And Pharisees was a particular sect or group of Judaism. There were Sadducees. They were in charge of the temple. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the two most prominent. There were others. But the Pharisees were the teachers. They were the guardians of the law. They were the ones most likely were referred to as rabbis, teacher. They guarded the teachings, but also the traditions. It was their job to root out heresy, anybody who might be misleading people of the faith. And so Saul took on this responsibility with great fervor. And so he had gone through Jerusalem and sought out these new converts to bring them to justice. But as the church is growing, new converts are made in Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding territory, it was spreading. And so there was concern that there were converts secretly hiding out among the congregations in the synagogues of Damascus up in Syria. And so Saul goes to the Sanhedrin, which is the governing Jewish body of the time to guard the faith, and he gets letters from them to go to those synagogues in Damascus and to hunt out, root out these heretics, bring them from their homes, and take them back to Jerusalem in chains to stand trial, right? So this is a religious court, so to speak. It's almost like Saul was given jurisdiction, almost like law enforcement. You know, when they name someone a U.S. Marshal, you can go anywhere, right? You have jurisdiction to go anywhere and get whoever and bring them back. So Saul is essentially a Jewish marshal, theologically, that is going to Damascus to find these heretics who are damaging the faith and hunt them out and bring them in chains back to Jerusalem so they can meet justice. That's what's happening. And the wording here is Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. The way the Greek is reading that is, this is Paul's life work. As easy as breathing is, so is continuing these threats and murder against the disciples. So when we hear Ananias saying to God, "I know of this guy," this is he is a very frightening man to the disciples. But God is doing something in his life. And jumping back to verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he tells Ananias, "No, you need to go. I understand your trepidation. I understand your fear, but you need to trust me. I am doing something in this man's life you don't understand. And if you work with me, this man will be your greatest ally. He will be one of the most powerful weapons that I can use to spread the gospel, to spread the faith. So just trust me." And isn't that a challenge we all face? Even if we know that the person we're going to visit doesn't have a negative reputation, sometimes meeting people we don't know can be scary. But God uses all of us, just as he uses Ananias. And like I said, I've had a number of divine appointments through my life, and not a one of them ever told me specifically that that individual had a vision about me. But I have walked into situations, sought out people, or just made myself available, and discovered that that person had been praying for guidance. That person had been praying for someone to come to them to explain the Sabbath or something of Scripture or something of the faith. And I was the chosen vessel for that circumstance. God used me in a powerful way. And so God is using Ananias in a very powerful way here, and Ananias responds. Ananias will go and meet Saul of Tarsus. But I mentioned that God was already doing something in Saul's life. We never know what God is doing. Sometimes we look at the exterior of people and we think, oh, that person is very far from the faith. They would not be open. But you don't know what God has been doing. What Ananias actually said about Saul was true about 4 days before. But God has been doing something in the three previous days that Ananias does not understand. And he doesn't need to fully understand. God doesn't tell him the whole story. He just says, trust me and go. And when we follow God by faith, he doesn't always explain stuff to us. We like to have the answers, but sometimes God just says, trust me. Because if we always had the clearly defined answers, it wouldn't really be faith and it wouldn't be trust. Right? But God is a gracious and a loving God. Many times he does give us answers. We don't deserve it, but he does. But we need to learn to trust him regardless. That's part of faith, to stand on his principles, to stand on his love, to reflect his character. And so I want to go back to verse 4, where it gives us some of the inside details, what God has been doing in Saul's heart over these last 3 days that Ananias did not fully understand. Verse 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" So understand, Saul is, he's got his badge. He is, has his full legitimacy, his authority to go into Damascus to do this work that he feels driven to do. He is defending the faith. He is doing what God has called him to do, he believes. And he is approaching Damascus, but God has different plans. And it says that he appears to Saul with this blinding light. It says he falls to the ground. Most likely Saul was on a horse. That's how a lot of the artistic depictions present. Saul falls to the ground, he is blinded, and he only hears a voice. Now it says later on the passage that the men around him, they heard a voice, didn't quite understand it, and they didn't see anything. But Saul sees this blinding light, and he hears this voice, and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's thinking, "What are you talking about? I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm hunting out these heretics. Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." Talk about a paradigm shift. Talk about an awakening. The realization that Saul was hit with at that moment, that he'd been fighting against God, that he thought he was defending the faith by rooting out those who believed in Jesus, but Jesus really was the Messiah. And what's interesting about that passage is it says that he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's an expression we don't really use. You know what a goad is? G-O-A-D. That's what my New King James Version said. King James says to kick against the pricks, which doesn't explain a whole lot more if you don't understand the context here. So I'm beginning with the word goad, G-O-A-D. A goad in ancient times was basically a long stick or rod with a point on the end of it. And so they would use it with animals if they were plowing a field and carrying, you know, and trying to plow the field or carrying a heavy wagon. If they were not moving fast enough, they would use the goad and poke them with it. That, hence, to resist against the pricks or the pointing or the poking. Same thing as a cattle prod, or like when cowboys had spurs on their heels and they would dig it into the horse's side to get them to go, to get them to move. We still use the expression of goading someone into doing something that they don't want to, right? It's pressing, it's pushing. But what he says to Saul is it's hard to kick against the goads. The goad here is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poking Paul or Saul. He's been convicting him. And not just at this point, but it seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit has already been working on Saul prior to this. Now, in one of the earlier stories we looked at in chapter 6 a few weeks ago, we talked about the church was growing, expanding, and there needed to expand the infrastructure of the church, elevate new leaders, and there was an issue with the Greek converts, the Greek widows. They were being neglected in the daily food distribution, and so they elevated 7 deacons, and one of them was Stephen. And you remember that story. Stephen is out preaching, and he ends up before the Sanhedrin, and he speaks of the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, and the council orders his death, and they stone him. Well, it tells us at the end of that story, Saul of Tarsus is standing right there. He's a part of what's going on. He's holding all the cloaks of the men who are stoning Stephen. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees, approving of it. Or was he? Was maybe the Holy Spirit working on his conscience even then? With every family he was dragging out of their homes in Jerusalem, was the Holy Spirit pricking his conscience even then? You say, but he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. The Holy Spirit wasn't working on his mind. How do you know? Have you ever had something where the Holy Spirit's working on you? Do you automatically listen? Or do you resist? Do you fight? I could imagine Saul seeing this Stephen and feeling some pricks of the conscience, saying, no, that can't be right. This is not right. No, I need to solidify myself in the faith. I know what is right. With every mother and child and person he brought out in Jerusalem and took them to chains to brought before the council, maybe the Spirit was convicting his heart and mind, saying, Saul, you need to listen to me. No, I am zealous for the faith. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know who I am. I know what I believe. And now he is ready to go do the same work in Damascus, but God knocks him off his horse and says, no, you are spiritually blind. You don't know what you're doing. You think you do, but you don't. You don't get it. And you're moving full force with great energy and spirit for the wrong thing. And so as you are spiritually blind, I'm going to cause physical blindness to come upon you. And Saul has to face God's confrontation. Now, verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This is incredible irony. What was Saul going to Damascus to do? To root out the heretics. Now, why is he going into Damascus? Because he's blind and he needs someone else to lead him. The man who was a threat and a terror to this very city becomes the most helpless man in the city, dependent upon God. And God leads him for 3 days in this darkness, physical darkness. And you better believe throughout that time, Paul is replaying every event over the last several years of his life, every encounter with the people of the way, every act he did, every evil thing that he did, believing he was fighting for God and having to come to terms with all of this and realize you were spiritually blind and you've been fighting for the wrong side. And so we don't know the extent. I would love to be able to sit with Paul and listen to his thought process of those 3 days. Everything was going through his brain, every experience, but there was a spiritual awakening going on in Saul. It's not to say he wasn't committed, didn't believe, but he was committed in the wrong way. And so this is the context in which Ananias finds Saul. And so it says in verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, "Is not this the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Saul has a spiritual awakening. God speaks to him in this powerful way and changes his perspective. And now Saul, in this very humble way, shifts his focus and his energies to better understand who this Jesus is. And it doesn't end here. We know he later goes on. He continues to study. He tries to meet with the disciples later in Jerusalem. They're scared of him still, despite what has happened, right? But this is how powerful God is. You never know who the next Saul of Tarsus is. In your family, in your neighborhood, in your community. And you might be the Ananias that God wants to use to make contact with people. Sometimes we're just so afraid because I don't know how to give 28 fundamental Bible studies. I don't know how to do an evangelistic. You don't have to. You just need to be willing and open, and God will use you. Connect with people. Love people. Friendship evangelism is a really powerful way, you know, to involve yourself in their life and love them. Love them whether they come to this church or don't come to this church. Whether they want to do a Bible study or don't want to, but love them anyway. Because that's how Jesus was. He healed people and some of them walked away. And he didn't say, "Oh, I shouldn't have healed them." So God has the capacity to use all of us, with your friends, with your family, wherever. Because you don't know where the next Saul of Tarsus is coming from. He had an incredible spiritual awakening. But you know what? We all have had a spiritual awakening. And we could say, well, it's not as miraculous as Saul's. Well, probably very few have had a miraculous awakening as Saul's. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be miraculous, as long as it's an awakening. It's a point in your life, whether you grew up in the church or you grew up outside of the church, at some point, you had to make the decision. You had to own it for yourself. You had to say, "Yes, I see what you're saying, Lord. I need to surrender my life to you. I need to repent of my sins. I need you to cleanse me. I need your strength and your spirit to lead me and guide me to live a better life." That's why we're all here. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with all the disciples sitting around. And we could say, yeah, but they were the disciples. But if you look at who the disciples were at that moment in time, they had a lot of growing to do. And Jesus said, "I want you to do this often in remembrance of me." And so Today, in just a minute, we're going to break to do the foot washing, and then we'll come back to do the Lord's Supper in here. But as we do, as we engage in the foot washing and the Lord's Supper, I want you to reflect personally on your own spiritual awakening, what God has done in your life to bring you to this point as preparation for taking part in today's communion. So at this time, we will break for the foot washing. It'll be through those doors, and they'll give you instructions as to which rooms are which. But if you don't want to participate, you're welcome to stay in here and remain reverent and quiet.